We open our Bibles this evening to Amos, Amos chapter 1. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will break also the bar of Damascus, and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden. And the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kir, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof, and I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod, and him that holdeth the scepter from Ashkelon, and I will turn mine hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Tyrus, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and remembered not the brotherly covenant. And I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Edom, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with a sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozra. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour the palaces thereof, with shouting in the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind, and their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, saith the Lord." As far we read God's Word. Our text this evening is found in the first 2 verses of this chapter. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither." About 200 years had gone by since the 10 tribes of the nation and the kingdom of Israel had separated themselves from the kingdom of Judah. In those 200 years, the nation of Israel never ceased from worshiping images and the gods of the heathen nations around them. God had sent many prophets already that had warned the nation of Israel against these sins which they were committing against Jehovah God. And God had said to her frequently, if she would not return from her sins, he would destroy her in his wrath. Elijah and Elisha were two outstanding and bold prophets that had prophesied during the course of the history of this nation. And yet, despite these warnings, the kingdom of the northern tribes never turned away from their sin, repented over them, and turned to Jesus Christ, or to God Himself, the faithful God of heaven and earth. Instead, she continued to walk in the way of rebellion and unbelief, refusing to hear the word of God through the mouth of the prophets. Her people were at ease. They believed that Jehovah was on their side, no matter how they lived, or really what they believed either. After all, they still performed outwardly the ceremonies of the laws of Moses. No doubt about it, they had added other ceremonies than these laws of Moses had commanded them, but certainly they did not seem to interfere with their proper worship of Jehovah at all either. Now, King Jeroboam II, the son of Jehoash, reigned in the nation of Israel. He was a powerful king, ushering in a time really of riches and prosperity to these northern tribes. Prosperity that they had not experienced since the time of the great King Solomon. Under his reign, the subjects of this kingdom never suspected that in a little over 30 years from then, the nation of Israel would be taken captive by the nation of Assyria. Yet, even at this time, God did not leave this nation without witness. Now He had sent two other prophets, and these prophets also were to give witness to and to testify against the nation of Israel. The one prophet was sent in order to comfort the remnant of God's elect yet found within these 10 tribes of the nation of Israel. His name was Hosea. The other prophet that was sent in order to boldly admonish, the 10 tribes of Israel, as well as the nations round about her, was the prophet Amos. The destruction of Israel was at hand, and Amos was sent to give one word of warning to the nation of Israel. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. It is this prophecy of Amos that you and I are going to consider, the Lord willing, in the next several weeks. And as we do, we will find that many of the warnings that are given by the prophet Amos are warnings that ought to be heeded by the church of today as well. This was spoken, of course, to an Old Testament church, which had, in fact, departed now from the ways of God. And the warnings apply well to that New Testament church that can be found today that have also departed from the ways of God. Today, too, the Bible warns us of certain destruction and ruin that will take place in the latter days. And today, too, many ignore those warnings of the Scripture. And many in the church proclaim peace when there is no peace. Today, too, far too many are at ease in Zion. They insist that they worship Jehovah, when in fact they are worshiping the images of this unbelieving world in which the church is found. We have an appropriate word, therefore, in the prophecy of Amos, a word that we do well to take heed to, even in these days in which we live. So, tonight we call our attention to the words of our text, verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, under the theme, Jehovah's Roar from Zion. In the first place, we want to consider the messenger Secondly, the roar, and then finally, the reaction to this roar. The messenger, the roar, and the reaction. When Jehovah God speaks, whether that is by means of a whisper or by means of a roar, He usually speaks through the mouths of His chosen servants. He may have spoken directly to many of these chosen servants themselves, just as He did to Amos. But throughout history, when He has spoken to the world, the heathen nations that surround the church, and when He has spoken to the church itself, it is usually through the mouth of one man or men that God has anointed and appointed exactly for that task of speaking His word. The roar of Jehovah that is spoken of here in the passage that we consider tonight was also heard through the mouth of a chosen messenger. That roar of Jehovah was heard through the appointed servant of God named Amos. It is Amos who is among the herdmen of Tekoa, as he identifies himself here in the passage before us. From this address, we are also able to ascertain a number of facts concerning the identity of this prophet. In the first place, he was from an area called Tekoa. And Tekoa was a little village that lay about 5 miles south and a little bit east of Bethlehem, which itself lay about 5 or 6 miles south of Jerusalem. So Tekoa was 12 miles south and a little bit east of that great city, Jerusalem. Tekoa was a fertile place, well known not only for its olive trees and its sycamore trees, but also known for its extensive grazing lands. Amos was not chosen by God, therefore, from the elite of Judah. He was not chosen out of all of the leaders that were found there around about the temple in the city of Jerusalem. He was a common working man, we might say. He was a man of low degree in Judea. He tells us in the passage that we consider that he was merely a herdman. And what he meant by that is he shepherded sheep. That was his job. He was a shepherd. It was while he was tending sheep that he also received that call from God. We read of that in chapter 7 of his prophecy here in verse 15. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, Go prophesy unto my people Israel. But Amos was not only occupied in sheep. Evidently, he had additional work besides that he performed too, that he reveals to us in verse 14 of chapter 7. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. But evidently, the sycamore tree was a type of a fig tree, and he gathered the figs off of those sycamore trees as well, and sold those figs. But quite obviously, whatever occupation it was that busied this farmer from Tekoa, he was just that, a shepherd and a farmer. Nothing much more than that. It's rather striking that the Scripture calls our attention to the fact that many of those whom God called and chose to send forth to speak His word were not the elite among those who dwell in the church, but often those who were but common laborers. Take Jesus Himself as an example, who was called out of Nazareth of Galilee, a carpenter's son. So those whom God called to preach the gospel were not always those who were mighty and noble in this world, but men of low degree. But called, Amos was. There's no doubt about it. We learned that from the couple of verses we've just read now out of Amos 7, verses 14 and 15, when Amaziah, the priest in Jerusalem, rebuked Amos for prophesying. Then Amos clearly points out to him in verses 14 and 15, I was no prophet. All I was a herdman. All I did was tend to sheep. And in addition, I farmed sycamore trees. I picked figs. But it was God who called me and said to me, you are going to be a prophet to the nation of Israel. That this is clear is evident once again from the words of the passage that we have before us this evening. Amos tells us that he saw the words which he now speaks and writes in his prophecy. That's something that we might rather quickly overlook in the passage before us. He saw these words. What that very simply means is this. He was not speaking his own words. He was speaking the words of Jehovah, which God revealed to him, made him see, probably by means of a vision, or perhaps directly given to him. But we find no less than 40 times in this short prophecy, this short book of Amos, Amos saying this, thus saith the Lord. This is what Jehovah is saying to you, O nation of Israel. And Amos was called to speak forth the word of Jehovah is clear also from his name. The name Amos means burden or burden bearer. God laid a burden upon the shoulders of this man of low degree. How much easier it would have been for him simply to pick figs or to lead sheep, as dumb as sheep might be. How much easier it would have been for him to stay out there in the fields around about Tekoa. But God called Amos and he placed a burden upon his shoulders. He placed upon the shoulders of this prophet the important task to preach repentance and faith to apostate Israel, to the northern tribes, the 10 tribes that had departed from Jehovah. To Israel? He wasn't from Israel. This man was from the kingdom of Judah. He lived south of Jerusalem in the inheritance of Judah. He didn't belong to that kingdom of the 10 tribes. Yet God had placed upon this man the burden of going out now and leaving his home there in Tekoa, traveling through the inheritance of the 10 tribes and preaching repentance unto these people and unto this church. These were the words of Amos, we are told, concerning Israel. The reason Amos was called to go to the lost tribes of Israel is more than just a natural one. Maybe it was true that people from Judah oftentimes traveled to the nation of Israel to sell their goods. Maybe he sold his figs and his sheep in the various marketplaces there in Israel. But the reason that Amos was sent there was much more spiritual than that. God laid the burden of preaching repentance to Israel on the shoulders of this man because Amos was a fit and a faithful representative of true Israel. That is to say, Amos belonged to the true church of God. And again, we're not afraid to say either the true church of Jesus Christ, but it wasn't known as that in that day. But the true church of God in this world, and that true church is always called to testify and witness to the apostate church in this world. The nation of Israel had departed from Jehovah. Their prophets were no longer true prophets. prophets that you found in the nation of Israel were all false prophets. None of them brought the word of Jehovah anymore. They brought the word of man. That was it. Not the word of God. One who was faithful and one who was true to God was therefore called by God to take the truth of God's word and proclaim it to the nation of Israel. That's why God called this man from Judah. And that's why we could also say that Amos really carried a burden. Can you imagine what a task this man had from a human point of view anyway? He was sent by God to a nation that believed that they were doing just as good of a job of worshiping Jehovah as was the nation of Judah. The nation of Israel perhaps worshiped Jehovah in a bit of a different way than the nation of Judah did. But the nation of Israel felt that they were doing an excellent job in worshiping God. And now we have some man come to us and stand in our marketplaces and teach us that we must turn and repent because we have forsaken the ways of Jehovah and we have gone apostate. Can you imagine the burden that God placed upon this prophet of Tekoa? Today he would have been labeled by the false church as a radical who was intolerant of the other ways that people chose to worship God. He was a burden bearer. But to put all of this in perspective tonight, beloved saints, we ought to understand what had become of the nation of Israel at that time. Israel, though still claiming to be a nation of Jehovah, a nation that worshipped Jehovah God, had long departed from God's laws and His precepts. That happened already when Jeroboam the First led the 10 tribes away from the house of David in rebellion against God and against David. Already then, Israel had said in 1 Kings 12, verse 16, "What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David." So Israel departed into their tents. Notice what they said there. "We have nothing to do anymore with the house of David. We have nothing to do with that covenant line that God had already proclaimed would produce the Messiah, the coming Christ. We will have nothing to do with you, house of Jesse. We will have nothing to do with the line of David," which means we will have nothing to do any longer with the promised Christ. Already then, 200 years earlier, under Jeroboam the first king now of that nation of Israel, of the 10 tribes, they had rejected the Messiah. And then to add to that sin, Jeroboam had built his own temples, one in Dan and one in Bethel, and had placed in those temples a golden calf, repeating the sin that the nation of Israel had committed at Mount Sinai, and said to Israel, "Look at these golden calves. They represent Jehovah. Come to these temples and worship Jehovah there, and not the temple in Jerusalem." And then one more thing to add to his sin. Jeroboam the first at that time made priests, no longer of the tribe of Levi, but had placed men from a lower order in that office of the priesthood. And that was contrary to God's commandments as well. And it was from that sin, the sin of the son of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that the nation of Israel had never departed over 200 years of their existence. The nation of Jehovah served God, or this nation served Jehovah by means of images, which God Himself had commanded Israel. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven images. And since the time of Jeroboam the first until this time of Jeroboam the second, the nation of Israel added to that sin. Already then, you know, worshiping images is idol worship. And it's a small step from there to worshiping the idols of the heathen nations around them. And they accepted the idols, the pagan gods of the nations around them. And the people of Israel, by the time Jeroboam came around, were not only worshiping Baal, but they were worshiping Chemosh and Molech and Ashtaroth as well, gods of the Canaanites. In other words, this nation of Israel claimed that they worshiped Jehovah. They claimed that they were true representatives of that worship of Jehovah. But they had turned from the worship of Jehovah. And they were seeking the gods of the heathen around them. And together with that, everything came with that, those sins. The sins of prosperity that followed, especially now during the reigns of Uzziah and Jeroboam, were the sins of social injustice that was going on. People robbing from the poor, the fatherless. Pleasure seeking was found everywhere in the nation of Israel. Self-indulgence, fornication, adultery, murder was all found in that nation. And it was all found there because they had forsaken Jehovah and they were worshiping other gods. All the while claiming that they were this true church of God in the old dispensation. Now God sends Amos. And Amos says to Jeroboam and to the nation of Israel, you are ripe for judgment. If you do not turn from your sins, God will come. And God will destroy you. Now, of course, it's at this point that we can take this word of God that came to an apostate church in the old dispensation, the Old Testament, and apply it to the church today that has turned away from the ways of God. Notice, people of God, I say this evening, we can apply this to the church today because it was true of the church then. There's a rather common and a widespread error that's prevalent in the church today. Among many who misinterpret Old Testament prophecy. And it is an error that is promoted by dispensationalism. That error is this, a conscious, it's not a hidden thing that a person doesn't know of, it's a conscious refusal to recognize the nations of Israel and Judah as the church of that day. So there are those today who will take everything now that Amos says and everything that the prophets say to this kingdom of Israel or this kingdom of Judah in the Old Testament, and they'll apply it to some modern day nation. And the dispensationalist, of course, being found here in the United States, like to apply it to the United States. And they say, now you see that everything that Amos is saying to these kingdoms in the Old Testament are things that we need to take and apply to the kingdom of the United States, the nation of the United States today. If the United States and her citizens do not turn from their evil ways, then God is going to destroy the United States in judgment. Well, that may be true. We're not saying that that isn't true. We're not saying that faith and repentance ought not to be preached to all the citizens of the United States as well as elsewhere in this world too. Certainly the Church of Jesus Christ is called to do that among the nations of this world. Amos, as we found here, did that among the nations of the world too, although he was addressing the children of Israel in his prophecy. But to interpret Old Testament prophecy in this way is to miss the point of the Old Testament Scripture, and it leads us into all kinds of other errors besides. Although we don't have the time tonight, of course, to go into all of the various errors that dispensationalism leads us into, there are many passages in the New Testament Scriptures, not the Old Testament, we're talking about the New Testament Scriptures now, many passages that prove to you and to me that Judah and Israel were the church of the Old Testament. Not just some secular kingdoms, but were the church. So that the fact of the matter is, tonight, we must view the kingdom of the 10 tribes, the northern kingdom, the nation of Israel, as a part of the Old Testament church that had turned its back on God, turned away from the true worship of Jehovah. For years, this church, having separated from the true church, the nation of Israel, had been apostatizing. For years. Now, by the time Jeroboam II rolled around, one of the last kings that served in the nation of Israel, this nation was apostate. Plain and simple. The nation of Israel was the false church. The church, still the church, but it was the false church now of that day, as opposed to Judah, which of course had her own sins and was beginning that same downward trend as the nation of Israel had for 200 years now. So when we take the Word of God and we apply that Word of God to the situation today, of course, then we can apply it to the church of today that also has turned away from God. Here's what we learn takes place in the last days. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. What Paul is describing to this young preacher Timothy is this, that in the last days, all of these sins are going to characterize not just the wicked, unbelieving world around us. These sins are going to characterize the church. There are going to be those within the realm of the church that profess godliness, that profess to belong to Jesus Christ in this world, that will boast loudly in the fact that they are Christians in this world. But Paul says they only have an outward form of godliness, and they deny the power of that godliness in their hearts. In other words, they will have departed from God, and they'll walk in all of these sins, all the while calling themselves good Christians. They'll be walking in the sins of this present world, but instead they'll be apostate. The church itself will be apostate because it will have turned away from God in its doctrines and will have embraced the heresy of this ungodly world. The apostate church of today will walk, therefore, and her members will walk, therefore, in all manner of ungodliness. And all the while, they'll have this form, this outward show of being good Christians. Much of the modern church of today has turned away from the house of David, just as Israel did. Turned away from the house of David. They claim to believe in Jesus Christ, just as Israel claimed to believe in Jehovah God in the coming Messiah, but they will have turned away from that Christ of the Scriptures. And in reality, much of the church today denounces now the true Christ of the Scriptures and sets up a pseudo-Christ, a Christ that is a look-alike. It's not the Christ that comes to save from sin, but the Christ that leads the world to a better life in the midst of her sin. It's not a Christ that no longer stands on justice, so that justice is proclaimed at the cross of that Christ, but it's a Christ that embraces and loves everybody while they openly walk in the ways of their sin. It doesn't matter. And the result is today too, just as it was now in the days of the nation of Israel, is that pleasure-seeking and fornication and adultery and homosexuality and so on, they're all acceptable in the church world of today. And all the while they feign godliness. Then to make matters worse, we find that the church of today has come to accept the gods of the heathen too. We may condemn other religions. Of course not. Because all of us together in this world are seeking our own way to God, but we do it through Jesus Christ, they do it through someone else, but we're all seeking to go to the same place, and we're all seeking the same God, although He is under a different name. It all goes under the name of ecumenism, you know. The Christian church promotes it. It's not as if these other religions are promoting that. Christianity, in the name of Christ, promotes this conciliatory attitude toward everyone in this world so that they think it's our Christian duty to find common ground with the pagan religions of today. Pagan religions don't see it that way, but Christianity does. That's our calling. So that Roman Catholics and even evangelicals together are playing footsies, so to speak, with pagan religions today. All under the name of Christianity. Is it any different, really, in essence, in our day, than it was in the days of Jeroboam II and the nation of Israel? So the apostate church and the heathen world joins hands. And the sins that characterize the wicked creep into the church and also characterize the church. And these sins arise to heaven, where sits our God enthroned in majesty most bright. The Holy One is He. And He sees it all. And Jehovah roars as an angry lion. Jehovah roars. That's what Amos says now in the second verse here of our text this evening. The Lord will roar from Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. The voice of God to the apostate church does not come as a little purr. It's not the voice of consolation. It's not the voice of comfort. It's not the voice that says peace, peace, when there is no peace. Israel would have loved to have heard some prophet come from the nation of Judah now and say to her, God thanks you for worshiping me or for worshiping Him as you do. Keep it up. You're doing a mighty fine job of worshiping Jehovah. You're good people for the most part. And God loves you all. He loves you all. God's pleased with your ecumenical spirit. God loves it that you in the name of Christianity now are playing around with the pagan gods of the heathen. God loves that kind of a thing. God doesn't speak that way, people of God. He doesn't speak that way to those who have forsaken Him. He utters His voice, or better, literally, His voice makes a great sound, and that sound He gives is indeed a roar, and He breathes out threatenings and condemnations against the church that turns away from Him. And in the Old Testament, that roar of Jehovah to an apostate church was heard distinctly through the mouths of faithful prophets. He spoke to them, and He called them directly, and they in turn became God's literal mouthpiece to the church and to the wicked nations round about the church. God oftentimes would take hold of the very heart and mouth of the prophet so that that prophet spoke exactly what God was speaking. Thus saith the Lord. The Lord was speaking. The Lord actually guided the heart and the thoughts and the tongue and the mouth of that prophet to say to these people exactly what He wanted them to say. As Jeremiah could testify, that wasn't always an easy thing to do. Because as a man, who wants to do that? Who wants to breathe out such warnings and threatenings of God? But that's what God did in the old dispensation. The words spoken by the prophets, except for the words of comfort spoken to the faithful remnant left in these nations, there were still a small remnant yet within that nation of Israel, mind you, and of course the remnant in Judah. Despite those words of comfort to the faithful, God's words were that of indignation and anger to the wicked. In the church, God spoke words of indignation and anger. And that's why the prophets, including Amos, were oftentimes despised by the church of their day. Amos was despised in Israel, you know. The chapter that we read there once again out of Amos, chapter 7, speaks of that. Verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, don't forget, there were two temples now in the nation of Israel, one in Dan and one in Bethel, where these golden calves were, and Amaziah was a priest there. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. People aren't able to bear what this guy is saying. Jeroboam, get rid of Amos. We don't want to hear Amos. Send him back to Judah. Do not allow him to come here or kill him, one or the other. But get rid of this man Amos, because the people can't stand hearing words of condemnation and indignation against their sin. Send him out of here. Nevertheless, despite the hatred of many, Jehovah continued constantly to roar, and that roar was heard, always heard, by His people in Judah as well as in the nation of Israel. And God always has continued to do that through the mouth of His chosen ambassadors too. That roar of Jehovah is heard echoing throughout the ages of the church. Never has our great God ceased to roar against sin. Never. And He roars today too. But the roar of Jehovah today is a roar that is issued by the person of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah's tribe. Christ sits on His throne in the heavens. He sits at God's right hand. He looks down upon what's going on in the church world of today. And it's Christ, don't forget, who rules over that church. He reigns on high over the church in this world. And He breathes forth warnings and threatenings over against those who despise Him and His rule in the church. And that roar is leveled against the apostate church of today. That roar is heard in this: repent of your sin and turn you from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? But that roar of Christ isn't heard directly either. We don't hear some roar from heaven, do we? Just as in the Old Testament, so also in the New Testament, Christ sends forth His ambassadors who speak on His behalf. And these pastors and teachers loudly condemn the sins of God's people and exhort them to turn to Jesus Christ. Striking, isn't it? Striking. That in apostate Israel today, the apostate church of today, it's heard, don't preach sin anymore. Don't do that. That offends people. That keeps people out of church. Don't talk about sin. Try to talk positively to people and to encourage them. You're created in the image of God. Therefore, you are able to do good in your life, and you are able to excel in life, and you are able to do all things. Don't worry about sin. Don't talk about sin in life. Jehovah God roars. He roars against sin today just as well as He roared against sin in the days of Amos. And God's faithful ambassadors today say the same thing. God doesn't wink at sin. Even if that sin is committed within the realm of the church, God does not wink at sin. God is offended with sin. Turn ye from your wicked ways, O house of Israel, for why will ye die? Repent of sin. And still the sound is heard. Turn to the cross of Jesus Christ. In sorrow over sin, turn to that cross, confess those sins before God, and find forgiveness in the cross of Christ. And don't go anywhere else, because that's the only place that you're going to find the forgiveness of your sins. It's the only place that you will find strength to fight over against sin and to battle against the many temptations that confront your flesh. The only place that you will find the power to keep God's precepts in your own life. There, turn to the cross of Christ. These chosen servants of Christ do not make the sinner content to walk in the ways of his sin. They make him happy, despite the fact that he's walking unrepentantly in the way of his sin. Pastors condemn sin for what it is, just as we will find Amos does throughout his entire prophecy. They reprove God's people when they walk in the ways of sin. They reprove the apostate church for her unbelief and her sin, though they may be hated for that reason. Today, too, the sound of the gospel, the roar of Jehovah, is heard throughout the world. We read of that in Romans 10. Verse 18, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound," roar of Jehovah, "went out into all of the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." Furthermore, the roar of Jehovah is heard out of Zion and from Jerusalem. We ought not to forget that this prophet Amos was from Judah itself. God sent him to the nation of Israel to preach, and Judah was the place of Mount Zion. The voice of Jehovah is heard out of Mount Zion. Mount Zion was the mountain on which the temple was built. That's where the true worship of Jehovah was. It wasn't in Bethel. It wasn't in Dan. When God spoke, he didn't speak out of Bethel or Dan. God spoke out of the temple. He spoke from Mount Zion. He sent forth his servants from Judah to go and testify to apostate Israel. And then, of course, he spoke out of Jerusalem, the city of the great king, David himself, the place of God's abode, the place where God ruled over his people. That's where Jehovah dwelt. And here he roars from Judah against the apostate nation of Israel. And he does that now by means of Amos that he sends to Israel. God did not cease to warn this people. Didn't cease. It was the apostate church. There wasn't a faithful prophet left in Israel. But God had his elect people there. Very few they were. But when Hezekiah, just prior to the demise of that nation of Israel, sent men into the nation of Israel to tell them to come and keep the Passover in Jerusalem, those prophets were mocked, those prophets were killed, but there were those, few they might have been, who still came and did that. And they came and worshipped in Jerusalem, kept the Passover with Hezekiah. For those faithful few yet left within that apostate nation, God was faithful in sending forth his witness there among this people, the church, and warning her. The same must be true today in the Church of Jesus Christ. Fewer and fewer faithful ambassadors are heard in the apostate church today. Those who must send warning to the apostate church of today are those that need to be sent out of the Church of Jesus Christ, the true church in this world. They must be sent into the highways and the byways to call to faith and repentance, yet, even those out of the apostate church of today. Jehovah is pleased when his church does that. Certainly, the true church and her preachers may not remain silent, may not just sit on their laurels and watch everything pass them by. In the apostate church of today, may not do that. Jehovah is pleased with his church when she does not sit idly by and watch, but when she actively proclaims that word of God. And so we send forth Christ's ambassadors today into a nation where so many have turned away from God and have become apostate. And they proclaim faithfully yet the word of Jehovah to the churches of today. They do that when very, very few people will listen anymore. And when they proclaim that word of God, very, very few will come out from among that apostate church and repent and believe. But she doesn't cease to warn and to proclaim the roar of Jehovah over against the sins of this present world. But that's the task of the church. 1 Timothy 4. I exhort you, preach the word in season and out of season, because the time will come when people with itchy ears will turn away from the truth of God's word and will turn unto false teachers, and they will give these people what they want to hear. I exhort you, Church of Jesus Christ, preach the word. Be faithful. always to proclaim that word. The very end of the passage that we consider yet tonight, we read of the reaction to this in the nation of Israel. The habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Carmel. Remember Mount Carmel? Catechism students, you remember Mount Carmel? What happened at Mount Carmel? It was there that the unbelief of the nation of Israel was exposed by Elijah the prophet, who challenged the prophets of Baal at that point? Fitting, isn't it? Carmel will wither. Will wither. Fitting symbol of the nation of Israel. Just as Mount Zion was a fitting symbol of the true church, Mount Carmel, fitting symbol of the apostate church. That apostate church shall wither. Israel shall wither. And the shepherds, they will mourn. From the noble and the mighty of Israel to the lowliest of shepherds, who themselves probably could withstand loss much better than the nobles. They would all mourn. They would all mourn. Because God would destroy the nation of Israel. And then just to prove that God's word indeed would hold true, Amos predicts something else in the passage that we have before us too. In the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. His prophecies went forth 2 years before the earthquake. What earthquake? 2 years later, just as was prophesied, there was an earthquake in the nation of Israel. We know of that because Zechariah speaks of that earthquake in chapter 14, verse 5. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Aziel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. There was an earthquake. If that wasn't a warning to the children of Israel, that God would be true to His word and destroy them if they did not repent and believe, then nothing else was. But apostate Israel, despite that warning, refused to repent. Despite all of the warnings today, that is exactly what happens in the modern church world of today too. They refuse to repent despite all of the warnings. Thankful we can be that in midst of that all, God saves His church and He gathers His people from everywhere, even out of that church that has long departed from Him. That's our prayer. That all of Zion shall be saved. We rejoice in that God saves His Zion. And we tremble. We tremble tonight before the roar of that lion. God, save us in the blood of Jesus Christ and give us faithfulness to Him and to His word. And may that word go forth into all of the earth. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray that Thy word might find a ready entrance into our hearts, and that that word also might lead and direct us in the way of truth and righteousness. Where we sin, forgive us graciously. Teach unto us also that sorrow of heart that is necessary for us, that we might seek the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and know that our salvation is found in Him alone. Father, turn not away from us in Thy wrath and in Thy anger. But when we hear the roar of Thee, our God, may we indeed turn from our wicked ways and seek Thee, our God. May we be a witness to others of that too in this world. May that be proclaimed far and wide by us, even as churches, that we might turn from sin. Thou bless us now in this night and be with us now in this week to come. Keep us in thy grace and preserve us from all sin, and if it is thy will, from harm and danger too. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.